Let's ask God to help us this morning, yeah, as we look at his word. Father, thank you that you speak clearly, that you are God who has revealed yourself to us through your Son and in the words of Scripture. Lord, please help us to love your word the way that you encourage us to, that we would see it as more important than food, more important than breath, that we would delight to feed on your word. Help us to love what you love. And this morning we pray, as we look at your word and as we consider your Son, we pray, please, that you would help us to love to serve. We ask this in your name. Amen. So I am just going to start first by just recapping what we've been doing over the last 6 weeks. We've been looking at God's vision. We've been trying to get a vision for our church over the coming years, and of course we could set up a vision of our own, but that would be silly. We want to grab hold of what God's vision is, and God has revealed his vision to us. And so we've been training our vision to be on God's vision, and we've been growing our vision in two particular ways. One way is that we've been training our vision to have a bigger vision. That is a God-sized vision. You understand, like God has a bird's eye perspective of what he is doing. It's a bit like if we send a drone up into the sky, we see things differently than what we do on the ground. So we've been trying to have a bigger vision, God's vision, but we've also been trying to have a clearer vision. A bit like when you put on glasses and you see things clearly. We've been trying to have a more focused vision about what God's doing. And I just want to unpack those two things for us just quickly. We want to have a big vision, because God has a big vision. If you've been with us, you might remember that we started this series in Revelation chapter 7, where heaven is opened up. In other words, the curtains are pulled aside and we get to see what's really going on. And what we saw there is a great multitude of people gathered around a throne. And on that throne, of course, is the Lamb who is slain. And all the people that are gathered around that throne, great multitude that no one can count from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, every tongue, all those people gathered around are wearing white robes, and their robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it's a picture that's rich in symbolism, but what is it saying? It's saying that all these people have been saved by Jesus, the King who is on the throne. That because of his death on the cross and his resurrection, they've now been gathered, they've been forgiven, they've been washed, and they're now living thankfully and wholeheartedly for him. It's a fantastic vision. It's a big vision. Oh, I love it. But you might be sitting there thinking, oh, I find that a little bit hard to translate into today. Like, that's a wonderful kind of picture, but how does that land for us today? Well, I want to try and help you with that. I want you to imagine heaps of people. Hundreds of people in Barranduta, in Yakandanda, Tangambalanga, Wodonga, all gathering and hearing about Jesus and turning to him in repentance and faith. Can you imagine hundreds of people turning to Jesus in repentance and faith? That's God's vision. That's what he wants to see happen. Now, maybe you find that hard to believe. Perhaps you think, hundreds? Really? Well, come with me this far then. Can you imagine just a steady stream of people coming to Jesus in repentance and faith? Ones and twos, fives and tens and twenties of people coming to live for Jesus. And then can you imagine that might be happening in our church here, but can you imagine that happening in many churches across the nation? Imagine being part of a network of churches that is praying for that to happen, that's trying to make that happen, that under God they're doing what they can to share the good news about Jesus with people and seeing people saved and won for Christ. And that's exactly what we're part of. We are part of two different networks of churches. One of those is the FIEC, the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. That's our denomination, if you like to call it that, but it's really just a fellowship of churches. And there's 50 FIEC churches, but in the next 2 years, Lord willing, we will see five new churches planted. One in Brisbane, one in Grafton, one in Kempsey, one in Footscray, and one in Sydney University. So 50 churches organising themselves to see 5 churches planted. Can you see that growing? And can you see each of those churches seeing a steady stream of people coming to Christ? That's building that great gathering that we talked about in Revelation. That's one network we're part of. The other network we're part of is Reach Australia, which is an interdenominational network. Presbyterians, Baptists, Anglicans, Independents, Reformed Churches of Australia, and quite a few others. Reach Australia wants to see 200 new churches planted in the next decade. Now, even if you see those churches seeing 5, 10, 15 people coming to Christ, we're now talking thousands, yeah? That's what we're part of. What does that look like on the ground? Well, this Tuesday, in that room in there, last Tuesday and the Tuesday before, Angus and I met with a friend of his, and we're just going through Christianity Explored. We're going through Mark's Gospel. And this last Tuesday, his friend came to the conclusion that Jesus is more than just a man. There's something about him that is massively significant. So we're working through Christian Explorer. Please pray for that friend of Angus. Yeah? We need a bigger vision, because when we look at the society around us and what's going on around us, our vision can shrink. You look at what happened with Andrew Thorburn, the Essendon coach. You look at social media and you see the hostility towards Christian ethics and Christian belief. And our vision can shrink, and we can end up becoming rear guard, defensive, claustrophobic. We retreat into ourselves. And our hope in the gospel can start to shrink as well. But what we need is God's. We need him to breathe by his spirit into our hearts through his word, the truth about Christ, and that we would get his vision, a bigger vision. So that's what we've been doing. That's one of the things we've been looking at. A bigger vision, but we also want a clearer vision. By clearer vision, what do those people look like? Those people that are living thankfully and wholeheartedly for Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, our take on that is to be someone who loves him, loves God, and loves what he loves. And so that's what we've been working through, are these 5 loves. We started with loving God. We want to learn to love God. We want to grow each day just a little bit more in loving God more than we love anything else. I shared with you one way of thinking about it in terms of 3 D's. We want to delight in God, we want to depend on God, and we want to be devoted to God. We want to delight in him because he is good. Yeah, we want to depend on him because we need his grace. We're all sinners that come to him with our brokenness and our sin, and he gives freely of his grace. And we want to depend on him for what we need each day. And as we depend on him, we will come to delight in him more. But we also want to be a people that are devoted to him, that we learn to choose the things that he wants, that we choose to live for him rather than living for ourselves. We want to love him more than our money. We want to love him more than our free time. We want to love him more than our own self-expression and our rights. Or we want to love him, yeah? And we want to grow in that love. If we're growing in that love, and if we're helping others grow in that love, even just a little bit, we'll be making people that are disciples of Jesus. We want to grow in our love of God. We want to grow in our love of his word. Jesus loved the word of God. His life was shaped by the word of God. He taught the word of God. He is the word of God. We want to love the Bible. We want to trust the Bible. We want to listen to the Bible. We want to heed the Bible. We want to love the lost. You know, Jesus often, he would look out on the crowds, and it says in the Gospels that he had compassion on them. He saw that they were people with need. And yes, many times he chose to heal people. He was someone who loved to heal people. He healed quite a lot of people. But predominantly, what was his ministry shaped by? He taught them. He preached to them the good news about the kingdom of God. Because every person's great need is that they would come to him in repentance and faith. We want to love the lost. We want to get God's perspective on people. We want to recognize that heaven and hell are real, that life is short, and that the message of the cross is powerful to save. We want to love the lost, and we want to love the church. Why? Because God loves the church. He sent his son to die for the church. The church, as Jesse said before, is God's missionary vehicle. It's how he will achieve his great purposes in the world. We want to love the church like God loves the church. And we want to love to serve. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. That's my recap. It's a lot to take in, isn't it? But we want a bigger vision and we want a clearer vision. We want God's vision. And today what we want to be thinking about is the way that God is going to achieve his vision, and it's through the church. And it's specifically through us loving to serve. It takes a body serving together to see this vision happening. So what we're going to look at today is that why it's important for us to be a people that love to serve. We want to see that it's good for us. We want to see that it's essential for us as disciples of Jesus. We want to see that there is no growth without serving. And predominantly we want to see that we should love to serve because Jesus loved to serve. So that's where we're going to start, okay? We want to love to serve because Jesus loved to serve. Come with me to John chapter 13. And I'm just going to give you a moment just to digest a little bit of what I've said while you're turning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 comes right at the end of Jesus' life. Even though it's pretty much in the middle of John's gospel, it's actually in the very last nights of his life. He's about to go to the cross, and that's what we're told right at the stop. At the top in verse 1, he says, "My hour has come." Let me read verse 1 with you. "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's right before the Passover festival. There's some discussion about whether this meal that's about to happen is the one where that we call the Last Supper or whether it's the night before. It's a bit hard to tell. Either way, we're right near the very end. We're told that this is the hour had come and he's with his disciples. Disciples whom he'd loved right to the end. And he's going to love them again. Even the one who's going to betray him. In verse 2, we're told about Judas, who would go and betray Jesus. Which just goes to point out yet again that Jesus was someone who did what he taught. Unlike many of us, he loved his enemies. Even when Jesus is being hung on the cross and the nails are being smashed through his wrists, he prays for those that are doing that and says, "Father, forgive them." Jesus taught that we should love his enemies, but he does it as well. Anyway, that's aside. It's extraordinary what we see about Jesus wherever we go. But I want to show you something really extraordinary in verse 3 and 4. Something extraordinary about Jesus himself, his identity, but then something about the way he responds. Verse 3, read it with me. "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God." Right from chapter 1, John has been helping us see the identity of Jesus, who he is. And what he's been helping us see is that Jesus is God himself and he is in relationship with God the Father. It kind of just blows your head, right? Chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus is the Word, the Logos, who was with God and who was God. In verse 14, he is the Word, the Logos, who created all things, who took on flesh. So here's the reality that we're contending with as we come to understand who Jesus is, that he is at one and the same time, he is with God. He is in relationship with God, God the Father, and he was God. He is God's own self. And we see that as we walk through John's gospel in lots of different places. A couple of places I'll give you. Chapter 7, he says that he is the spring of living water, a reference from the Old Testament that refers to God himself. In chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am, using the name of God for himself. In chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. Again, another Old Testament reference to the Lord God himself. And then he says in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. So we get this extraordinary reality about Jesus, that he is, that we have one God who is revealed to us in three persons, three natures, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are in an eternal relationship with each other. One God, three persons, one God with one mission. And that's what we see in that verse 3. This one mission. The Father has put all things under the power of Jesus. So Jesus comes with the authority and the identity of God himself. And if I can just put on a little side note on that. If you think any differently about Jesus, you're not thinking Christianly. Jesus is God. To think any less of him is to think something that has been disregarded and thoroughly rejected right through church history as heresy. Salvation depends on us recognizing Jesus as Lord. So coming back from that aside, verse 3 reveals this extraordinary identity of Jesus. But there's another extraordinary thing in verse 4. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. I reckon there's an extraordinary transition there between verse 3 and verse 4, because that's not the way things tend to work with us. When we get a bit of power, we don't tend to put it aside. I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly excited about the US midterm elections, but you really can't avoid hearing about them, reading about them, because they're in the news everywhere. I don't know if that's your experience. A bit overdone in the news, but you can't help reading the occasional story, and I can't help coming to the conclusion that the story behind the story is that there is one guy with a certain wafty hairdo and an ego the size of his comb over who's had a taste of power and just wants it all back again. Yeah? But that's not surprising, is it? We see it all the time. We see it in our workplaces. We see it in our sports clubs. We see it in our families. We see it in our own heart. When things are put under our power, it tends to go to our heads. And we're so tempted to try and prop it up and protect it. We use our talents to keep our head above everyone else. We use our words to keep everyone else at bay and keep ourselves just that little bit elevated. We try and snuff the candle of others out so that our candle will burn just that little bit brighter. But not Jesus. Just notice that first word of verse 4 in the NIV translation at least. So, knowing that he had all authority, knowing that he is from God, knowing all of that, because of that, he got up from the meal whilst others were enjoying it. He took off his outer clothing. He took off his privileges as their equal. He took on the position of a servant. And not just any servant, but the lowest of the low. The one who washes the feet. The one who cannot even serve at the table. Takes on the position of a servant. He got a towel, wrapped it out around his waist, ready to serve, dressed humbly. And verse 5, he set himself busily washing their feet. Just, I don't know if I'm making too much of it, but it just blows my... Knowing that he had all power and authority, he laid it aside and he stooped low to serve. And that's often the opposite of what we do, isn't it? I think we tend to work hard to avoid being the one that's been left to serve. Isn't that true? It's interesting the number of times I have conversations with people about serving. Serving in church. And here's a few things that we'll say, and I'll qualify this at the end. People will say, I don't want to go on a roster because I really only want to serve when it suits me. I don't want to be locked into something. Or they'll say, I really want to be part of a church that's going well. Like, And these people will be quick to criticise the church when it's not doing enough, when it's not really meeting what they think it ought to be doing, but they're reluctant to get up off the table and put the towel on to serve others. Or they don't want to be part of a team because I don't want to be the one that's left carrying the can. Now, I say all that and I'm not saying it to make people feel guilty. The same thing runs in my own heart. What I'm saying, this is the way we are. We don't want to be left carrying the can, but Jesus took the can. He signed himself up to the roster. We go the opposite way, but not Jesus. In Mark 10:45, we're told, Jesus, for the Son of Man, which again is part of his identity, he's the God-man, didn't come to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. Let me reword that. You tell me whether this isn't okay. He loved to serve. Yeah? Jesus loved to serve. So it's no surprise to see him here in this story in John 13 getting up and washing people's feet. Now, in that story, I just want you to imagine the situation with me a little bit more. Jesus, verse 5, he's busy washing each of the disciples' feet. He's working his way around the group. And verse 2, we're told that the meal was in progress, yeah? So they're eating, there's food munching, there's drinks kind of being, there's laughter as they recount the day, as they talk about the things that are going on. You've got to appreciate in this culture, this time, they didn't sit at tables like we sit at tables when we eat. They sat down on the floor, yeah, either on a mat on the floor or perhaps in a low table. So their faces were in and their feet were out. Jesus is on the outer while they're on the inner, and Jesus is patiently on his hands and knees washing their feet. There's Thomas. He's got a bit of flatbread and he's dipped it in the olive oil and he's putting it in the dukkah, and then he gets the giggles because his toes are always ticklish. Bartholomew, he's a bit embarrassed because he'd actually stepped in a bit of stuff that had oozed over his sandals and onto his... But Jesus patiently washes it off. Andrew's loving it. Hey, Jesus, you missed a bit. But then verse 6, Jesus comes to Peter. And he says, Lord, are you really going to wash my feet? Sorry. Are you really going to wash my feet? And verse 7, Jesus replied, you don't realise now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. And verse 8, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. He's reluctant. Because it seems that he thinks that Jesus shouldn't be doing this kind of thing, because in Peter's mind, Jesus is the king who's going to storm into Jerusalem and set everything right again. Now, Jesus is the king, but he's the king that's coming in another way. Yeah. But Peter's going, no, you shouldn't be doing this. And if you shouldn't be doing this, then I'm not going to submit myself to you. I'm not going to participate in this thing, which ends up being a kind of false humility. And Jesus tells him, you don't fully understand what's going on, mate. In verse 8, he says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, what you can't fault is Peter's enthusiasm. Verse 9, he says, well, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Like, chuck me in the bucket. Like, I want to be, you wash me. But Jesus says, no, there's more going on here, mate. There's more going on. Verse 10. Those who've had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. You see, this is a rich story. There's more going on than we see initially. There are multiple layers. There is a point being made about serving, about us loving to serve. And we're going to come to that. That's one layer. But there's a deeper point that's being made here. You might call this whole story an enacted parable. Jesus is doing something that functions as a parable. It's pointing us to a way that he is going to serve in a way that no one else can. Do you remember at the start, in verse 1, we're told that the hour had come. It was time for Jesus to go to the cross. And he's going to serve us in a way that we don't deserve and that we could never do for ourselves. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it's interesting, in verse 4, where it says that he took off his outer garment. This is a symbol, an enacted parable. It's pointing us to the way that he is going to take off his life. He's going to lay down his life. The original word that's used there is used elsewhere in John's Gospel, and it means to lay down. He literally laid down his outer garment. But four times in chapter 10, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep, that the word there is, I take off my life for the sheep. It's used in chapter 13 twice, but it's also used in chapter 15, verse 13, when Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. They literally take off the garment of their life for their friends. The hour has come. Jesus lays down his privileges as the leader, as the teacher, as the honoured one at the table, and he points to him laying down his life. He adopts the role of the servant, the lowest servant, who's not worthy to wait at the table, and he washes them. And all of it points to a washing that's about to happen at the cross, the washing of our sin. And he says in verse 8 to Peter, unless I wash you, you can have no part. Jesus lays down his life so that we can become his friends. Jesus came to serve so that we can be saved. And then he will call us to serve. But he serves so that we can be saved. Where does that find you? Have you been a bit like Peter and saying, no, you shouldn't wash me, and you're determined to do it for yourself? Can you hear the words of Jesus when he says, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me? Can I encourage you to be like Peter and then joyfully submit to letting Jesus wash you in a way that no one else can? Because if you do, you will be clean. Those who've had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean and you are clean. Now, I don't know, but I imagine the room, well, this interaction between Peter and Jesus is going on. I imagine them being silent. And then they silently watched while Jesus washes Peter's feet. And when he finished in verse 18, he puts on his outer garments again, verse 12. Having laid down his garments, he took it up again. Having laid down his life, he took it up again, symbol of the resurrection. And I imagine them all just watching, thinking, something's going on here that's deeper than what I'm seeing, yeah? And then Jesus talks to them in verse 12 and he says, do you understand what I've done for you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Jesus loved to serve. Greatest demonstration of him serving is the cross. But there is a lesson there for us in the way that we're to live. If we're to say that we're his followers, that we're to take it on his name, that we're to be Christians, we should do as he has done. You notice when he says the servant is not greater than the master. If it's good for him, it's definitely good for us. Jesus loved to serve, so we should love to serve. Kath, have you got a tissue or something? No? Perhaps someone. How amazing is it, blokes, that we can always rely on the girls around us to have what we need? Jesus loved to serve, and we should love to serve. But serving's always costly, isn't it? Serving is always costly. It always involves a taking off of something, a taking off of a privilege or a freedom or a plan that you had or a something that you cherish. It always costs something, and it often costs you something dearly. It cost Jesus his life. At this meal, what did it cost Jesus? It cost humility. It interrupted his chance to hang out with his friends. And this is right at the end of all things. Like, I just want to hang out with them. No, it interrupted that. It interrupted his chance to catch up on the news of the day. What's been happening for you guys? What conversations did you have? It interrupted his chance to be significant to them again and teach them once more at the end of all things. It cost him doing something genuinely unpleasant and culturally shameful. You know, washing the dust and the filth and the excrement off people's feet. I mean, toe gunge. Who wants to deal with toe gunge unless you're paid for it? Sorry for the podiatrists in the room. It cost him energy at the end of a hard day. Like, think of the context. We're in Jerusalem now. What was happening for Jesus in Jerusalem in that last week? They were hammering him. They were looking for any reason to kind of trip him up. They were peppering him with questions. He was in the fire. He was being challenged multiple times a day. He would have been worn out at the end of the day. It cost him his opportunity just to chill, drink a glass of wine. Serving always costs. And at the cross, it cost Jesus' life. But his privilege was to serve. He loved to serve. Verse 15, he says, I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. So serving's always costly, but also notice that Jesus holds out to us that there is always a blessing. Verse 17, you will be blessed if you do this. Now that's one of those words that gets kicked around Christian circles and kind of loses all its meaning. Blessing, or you'll be blessed. This is good. This is the best thing for you. This is the truly good life, yeah? To serve. It's better to give than to receive, says Jesus. So how will you be blessed if you serve? Well, I did a quick brainstorm. Here's what I came up with. One, when you serve, when you care for people, you make a friend. You build relationships. Like if you take the time to care for someone, to prepare something, when you have a go, people appreciate it. And it builds warmth between people. It brings life to relationship, and you are blessed by that. It's not wrong to recognise it. That if I serve, people will enjoy that and it'll build relationships. It's not wrong to recognize that. It's not even wrong to want to do it for that reason, because Jesus says you can look forward to being blessed. But of course, it can't be our sole motivation, because sometimes we need to serve our enemies like Jesus did. So there's a blessing. One way, you'll build friendships. What's another way? You grow. When you serve, you grow. If you want to grow, you need to serve. Perhaps you're someone who feels a bit stuck in your walk with God. Perhaps you're feeling like your faith is a bit like stale toast and there's no butter around. Perhaps you feel like I just want to see God doing stuff. I'd love to be part of the action. Well, God uses us when we serve. Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn there if you want, but I'll put it up on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 4, I won't spend long here. I'd love to spend a long time here, but just quickly, verse 12, Paul in Ephesians 4 talks about that God gives gifts to his people, and the gifts that he gives are there to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. But notice what it says about the people. The people are to be involved in serving one another so that the body of Christ may be built up. How do you grow? By works of service, as we serve one another in love. Verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, here's one way you can serve your brothers and sisters, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. If you want to grow, how will we grow? By serving each other with the good news about Jesus. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So if you want to grow, we need to serve. If you want to see me grow, you need to serve. I need to serve you. We need to do ligaments. We're all stuck together. We need to grow as this whole thing is built under Christ. How are you blessed by serving? We grow. And of course, from that, God's church thrives. I mean, I don't know a Christian who doesn't want to be part of a church that's going well. Yeah? We'd love to be part of a church that's thriving. Yeah? That's kicking goals for Jesus. Well, it takes a body. We need to serve. And when you serve, here's another blessing. You kind of forget about yourself just for a minute. And that's such a blessing. When you're part of a team wanting to see something happen, when you're thinking together, how can we make sure church is as welcoming as possible so that when people come, you know, a person may come and this might be the first time they're greeted by someone in the name of Jesus. How can we do that really well? And you're thinking outside of yourself just for a moment. And that can be a really good thing, can be a really good thing, particularly when you're in hard things in your life. And I do want to recognise many of us are walking through really hard things. And it's right to grieve and it's right to feel sad. And sometimes you can't just help just feeling down and empty in the midst of that. But sometimes something that will help you just for a moment is to serve something outside of yourself, to serve someone, to serve God. So one way we can be blessed is that we forget about ourselves. And the biggest one, when we serve, we're just becoming a little bit more like Christ, because he loved to serve. So can I encourage you, yes, serving is costly. But serving God's purposes through the church is a cost worth paying. We can all build amazing things in life. We can amass incredible experiences. We can create unruffled lives. But if we aim to go through life unruffled, never been left with the can, with a great big bag of toys, of things we've built or experiences we've got, and you're faced with Jesus who died for you, and he says, "What have you lived for?" I wouldn't be loving you if I didn't say, If you haven't learnt to live for him, then you may have no place in his eternity. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Serving costs. But what Jesus offers is joy now, blessing now, and for an eternity. So how can you serve? Ephesians 4 verse 15, speak the truth in love. Just think about ways you can encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to what happened with their week. When you come to church, think, pray, Lord, can you help me serve someone today? Think about where you sit so that you can sit with someone and ask them about their week. Ask if you can pray for them during the week. There may be practical ways you can serve. You know, just yesterday, I was in a meeting with a whole bunch of people and there was a person who came and dropped some eggs on our porch. I served. It's nice. I like eggs. Serve by packing up chairs, making a cuppa for someone, helping them out at their home. But in all, you want to speak God's truth in love. Listen as someone shares a grief. Ask a question. What have you been reminded about God today that has encouraged you? That's serving your brother and sister in Christ. If you're in a growth group or one-to-one, you know, perhaps there's a verse you've been reading and you text it to a friend and just say, I've just been thinking of you and this verse came to mind. So speaking the truth in love, there's practical care. You guys do this awesomely. I just love hearing, oh, this person did that for someone. Someone did this. That's awesome. Keep doing it. That's a great way to serve. But a few people have asked me during the week, what are ways that we can serve God's purposes in the church? And we've been thinking about our vision. And so I wanted to give you a list of some of our top needs, ways that you can serve. Sorry, this is a bit of a dump, but it's better than nothing. What do we need? What would be awesome? What are some fantastic ways that you can serve in church at the moment? We would love to see a couple more kids' church team members, people that are willing to go out, hang out with the kids, learn how to share the gospel with them. We would love to also see someone who's willing to take up the role of leading that team. We need a couple more youth leaders. The youth leadership team we met yesterday, and they would love to rebuild our Friday night youth gatherings. We need people, don't have to be young, but you do need to be enthusiastic to help serve our young people. If you'd like to be involved in kids' church or youth kids, talk to Kath. Our youth, talk to Jesse. Communications, I reckon. Communications and admin, we have a church database, we have a church website, we have a lot of communication administration stuff that happens. I would love someone, if that's your gig, come and take it off me, please. I don't know how long, probably half a day a week would cover it. If you want to serve in that way, that would be a fantastic way to serve God as we make disciples together. We need musicians. Currently, it's the Barnes family plus two. We need a couple more musicians who are willing to serve us with some really groovy tunes as we praise God. We need some singers. We have some fantastic singers. We particularly want guys to be singing. Why? Because we want to send a message to our young guys that it's awesome to sing praise to God. And some young blokes that are willing to get up and sing. We need at least one more person who learned how to use the sound system and serve it so that we can actually hear, so that we can... Did you remember last week, if you were with us last week, there are people around us that are listening to us. There's one guy that we're meeting with on Tuesday night who's interested in what we sing about, because it always sounds so good, he said. Need someone who's willing to drive our sound. We need some growth group leaders. We need some new safe ministry leaders. Talk to Phil about safe ministry. If you want to join our growth group team, then talk to Kim. And we always want to see people welcoming and connecting people into our church life. There are lots of ways to serve. Yep. And if you're interested in any of these, come and have a chat to me. I'm not putting that up there because I've got a need and I want you to fill it. I'm genuinely convinced that I'm loving you by giving you opportunity to serve because Jesus loved to serve and it's good for you to learn to love to serve as well. Yeah? So let's finish with Jesus. He came to serve us and he served us at the cross. He would gladly get down on his hands and knees and wash our feet right now. Because that was a small cost compared to the serving that he did on the cross. And he loved to do it. That's who he is. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, who has revealed your heart of love and for the way that he has served us. Thank you that he has washed us, those of us that have put our faith in him, he's washed us of our sin. He's clothed us in his righteousness and he calls us to be part of what he's doing in this world. Thanks for this great vision that you've given to us. Help us to be a people that love what you love. We pray this in your name. Amen.